Loud enough to be heard? There we go. Last week we talked about moralistic therapeutic deism. And I know it's a bunch of big words, but basically it has become the worldview of the American church. It has been creeping into the church since the 50s, the 1950s. So, you know, we're coming up on 100 years of this stuff that's been inching its way into the church that basically believes that God exists to make my life better. He's here to meet my needs, to heal my infirmities, to miracle my relationships, to get me that better job, that better spouse, that better house, whatever it is. And God exists to make my life better rather than I exist to worship God, to serve his purposes, to bring him glory. And as we are going through the Sermon on the Mount, folks, these are the very words of God. You can argue Paul all day long. You can argue Amos or Daniel or Moses, whoever you want to. You can't argue with the red words. This is God in flesh speaking directly to us, not going through any filters. And so tonight we finally finished. What somebody told me, we started this in February of last year. We got interrupted with COVID. There were a few weeks we didn't meet, and then when we did start meeting on Sunday nights, we were just repeating Sunday morning. So in all fairness to me, it's not been that long, but it's January 26th, okay. 1967, was that when I... This is only sermon 16. So out of all of that time, I've only had 16 messages. So there you go. We made it through the first 12 chapters of Genesis and the Beatitudes in only 16 sermons. Yeah, there you go. See there, I am blazing. Blazing, I say, blazing. And so we have come from the Beatitudes then into the teaching. Now, interesting flashback to the Beatitudes. Of all the things that we talked about in the Beatitudes, one of the cool things about those is the plan of salvation. When you look at the Beatitudes, you find all of the heart attitudes necessary to become born again. And so of all the different layers in that little onion, look over that looking at the poor in spirit, for they realize their need for him. You can't get saved until you realize that you're poor in spirit, that you are in need of him. And he blesses those who are mourned, who are broken over their sin. That's repentance. He blesses those who humble themselves. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Until we have that insatiable desire for more of him and more of his word, they were the ones that will be satisfied. God blesses those then who show mercy. That's sharing our faith. We are merciful on the rest of our friends who were sinners, just like we were. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure, pure in spirit, made pure by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God blesses the peacemakers. Again, those who go out into the world as emissaries of Christ, and he's getting ready to tell us what that looks like. And when we do that, he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted, because it's going to happen. So we have the gospel story right there in the Beatitudes. And its consequences. So we move from that then into what it looks like to be ambassadors for Christ in the world, to be his emissaries in the world. And he says in verse 13, Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can it be made salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise you. What? My translation's wrong? What did yours say, Joe? We'll praise your heavenly Father. Because they'll say, I know James. And James didn't like that. If James said that or if James did that, that's not James. Folks, if anything good ever comes out of this mouth, you just better write it down. Because I'm not that smart, and you're hearing from God in those moments. Now, with these four verses, according to John MacArthur, the Lord summarizes the functions of all believers everywhere in the world, and it is reduced into one word. That function is influence. We are to be influencers of the truth and relativeness of Jesus Christ. I would translate what he says, you know, to make a long story short, if Christians, those who claim to be followers of Christ, we are to be catalysts. If you ever play with epoxy, you know, you get 5-minute epoxy. You kids, you've broken your mother's antique plate playing Nerf basketball in the living room. And you know you are in trouble and there's no Gorilla Glue. So you go and you find the 5-minute epoxy. Phil, it's you. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah. You find the 5-minute epoxy and there's two sides. There's the epoxy side and there's the catalyst side. And you take the tip off of there and you squeeze it out, but you got to mix it all together. Because without the catalyst, the epoxy will never get hard. And you'll never be able to mend up mom's plate so she won't know you broke it playing Nerf soccer. Mom always knows. Just like God, mom always catches us. You can't fool mama. But you got to have the catalyst. And we are that thing. We are the ambassadors for Christ in the world. Now he says that if a seasoning has no flavor, think beyond salt for a minute. If a seasoning has no flavor, it has no value. In our kitchen here at the church, we have the world's oldest living bottle of Tabasco sauce. It has in its box, it is still sealed. It has never been opened. It is as brown as mud. It was best if used by February of 2012. It's probably toxic, but we keep it because one day we're going to have a white elephant gift party and somebody's going to get this. But if you open this up, and it in fact is not toxic, but you put it in your chili and it doesn't make your chili hot, are you going to keep it? No, you won't. What good is it if Tabasco doesn't make what you're eating spicy, right? If you get out the garlic salt and there's no garlic, it's just salt. Are you going to keep it? No. You go buy a new bottle of it because you want the garlic flavor to come through. If a spice has lost its spiciness, if it doesn't do what you put it in there to do, it's worthless to you. It has no value. Jesus isn't talking about Christians losing their salvation. He's talking about people who are of no use to the kingdom of God. They become worthless. They're not helpful. Jesus tells us that we will be his witnesses, and we are. Every single one who claims the name is a witness of Jesus Christ. We are either effective witnesses or ineffective witnesses. We're either helpful witnesses or hurtful witnesses. We're either good witnesses or we are bad witnesses. We either point people to Jesus or run them away from Jesus. But we are all witnesses every day, 24/7, 365. It's just what kind of a witness we are. People are watching. People have seen us pray over our food at a restaurant. They know that we go to church on Sunday morning. This morning when I was coming back, going to North Point, they were cutting down a tree on the corner of the square. Sunday morning, cutting down a tree on the corner of the courthouse square. And I went up the road by the bowling alley. The guy with the bowling alley's weed eating his yard. A couple of blocks down, a family's out putting up a privacy fence. Folks, they're doing all kinds of things out there on Sunday morning, not coming to church, but they see you get up and drive out. They know where you're going on Sunday morning. They know that you claim the name. And then when you do things that reflect poorly on the name, then God gets to wear that. Because that's the way their perception of God is formed. Jesus says that if your seasoning has no flavor, you are worthless to the kingdom of God. Not that you're going to hell. You're just not being helpful. You're not doing what you were created for. Christians should not blend in with everyone else. Spice isn't meant to blend in. It's meant to cause it to stand out. Is that? I was in the kitchen this morning, and Cameron Kohler came in with his chai tea. I don't even know what chai tea is. I thought it was a form of martial arts. Chai tea? Oh, tai chi. Oh, that's the other way around. So those people need some new words. Any rate, and I'm thinking, you know, what's it taste like? And he says, chai. Okay, that's helpful. Now I know. I assume it tastes something like tea with whatever chai is inside it. It's just spicy tea. Spicy tea, but it has a particular spice. A hot spice? Is it a sweet spice? You know, if it doesn't taste like chai and they sell you a $7 cup of chai tea, are you going to buy another one? No. You may not even drink the first one. If it doesn't taste right, if the flavor isn't right, it's worthless to you, even though you spent money to get it. We should not be blending in. We should be the thing that spices life up. Instead, we need to affect others positively, just as the seasonings bring out the best flavors in food. A couple of weeks ago, I went down to the deep freeze and dug out the last three ribeyes in my freezer. And I put them in the sink and I thawed them out. And once I got them thawed out, I put them in a Ziploc bag with a bottle of Dale's marinade. And I flopped them back in the downstairs fridge and I soaked them for 2 days. And then I got those bad boys out and I let them warm up to room temperature. And I seasoned them with one of my favorite steak seasonings, dry seasonings, dry rubs. And I took them out to my charcoal grill where I built a nice big fire of apple wood charcoal. And I cooked those bad boys at 500 degrees for 6 seconds on each side. You could still hear her mooing in the background as Catherine cut into that steak. And they would just melt in your mouth. They were tender and delicious and tasted like they were supposed to. And Catherine breaks out the A1 steak sauce. And so her steak tasted like A1. She's not in here, is she? Okay. I'm glad we're not live on the internet tonight. Why would you do that? Just have a spoonful of A1. You know, it makes everything taste like A1. It just, to me, it's appalling. All that bad boy needed was just a dash of salt, and it was melt in your mouth tasty. But we shouldn't cover up the flavor of the food. We just enhance what's there. Jesus is telling us that we are to be a spice in this world. And he used the salt because it was something that was necessary for them. And for those of you on low sodium diets, I found out by doing this sermon tonight that sodium and salt are not the same thing. Those are two different things. Your body has to have salt. Every cell in your body needs salt, or it cannot conduct the electricity. It infects your electrolyte balance, and your body will not conduct electricity properly, and you will die. Amen? Amen. Amen. Salt it all. Because we put enough salt in everything that we prepare, process, that it probably kill us anyway. Anyway, moving on into this. The Greeks had a story, a myth, about a princess who was sent as a present to a king. And she was as beautiful as Aphrodite. And her breath was as sweet as perfume. But she carried with her the contagion of death and decay. From infancy, she had been fed nothing but poison. And it became so permeated with it that she poisoned the very atmosphere around her. Her breath would kill a swarm of insects. Although it was sweet and beautiful, it was poisonous. She would pick a flower and it would wither in her hand. A bird flying too close to her would fall dead at her feet. Beauty, but filled with death. And we're not supposed to be like that. There are a lot of Christians that look pretty on the outside, but they're not helpful to God. They're not helpful to God. Andrew Murray was a man who lived an exceptionally holy life. Among those on whom his influence was felt the greatest were his children and his grandchildren. Of his six sons, five of his six sons became ministers of the gospel. Five out of six. Four of his daughters became ministers' wives. 10 grandsons became ministers, and 13 grandchildren became missionaries. There's a legacy, folks. A legacy of a man who lived Jesus out in a beautiful way, not a poisonous one, but a beautiful way. So many people have been around us long enough, they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. I say that a lot of Christians have been inoculated with the gospel. They got just enough of the real thing. They didn't ever catch the real thing. A lot of people in churches today who've been inoculated with Jesus but never caught Jesus. Woodrow Wilson told the story of being in a barbershop one time. And he was sitting in the barber's chair as the man was cutting his hair, barber's cutting his hair, and he said, "I became aware of a powerful personality that entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut, and he sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. And I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship." Wow. That's being salt, folks. That is transforming just by your presence and by your conversation. Catherine's cut my hair since we got married. We were too poor to afford haircuts, and so she's always cut my hair. And so I don't sit in a bar. I haven't sat in a barber's chair since I was 20, I guess. But, you know, generally it's the barber who carries on the small talk. When you sit in the chair, and they'll ask questions, and, you know, what have you been up to? How are the kids? You know, and they'll carry it. This D.L. Moody came in and began to inquire of this man personally. He engaged him in a real and deep and meaningful way. And just the care with which he addressed this man who was cutting his hair affected everyone in the shop. Because that's what Jesus is talking about. Being thoughtful, being mindful that we are always, at all times, ambassadors for Jesus. And that it touches other people. So why does Jesus use salt and light here in this story? Well, he's God, so, you know. Gandhi said that the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest moral teaching ever given to humanity. But he also said, I would be persuaded to become a Christian if it were not for the Christians that I know. Christians who weren't salty, Christians who weren't light. Salt is a purifier and a preservative. Salt prevents decay. Anybody ever eat salt-cured pork? You don't have to salt it, but it is dandy. And it'd hang out there in the smokehouse without being refrigerated for months and months and months and months, and still be good. It preserves what should have decayed. Salt is a purifier. It is an antiseptic. Humanity is corrupt by sin, and in need of purification that only God through Christ can bring. And that purification is that which preserves the soul. It prevents the decay of hell. Salt is an evil thing. Found in art, I wondered how many uses, because I've seen books like 1001 uses for salt, and you know, I Googled it, and the first one said 6 uses for salt, and the next one was 13 uses for salt. One of them said 60 uses for salt. And then I went a little farther down in the search, and I found this article on the uses of salt, and it says, salt, as we have already seen, has been crucial in life and civilizations, but this is why the mineral is so much more critical than other minerals found around the world. It is estimated that there are more than 14,000 different uses for salt. 14,000 different uses for salt. Roman soldiers got a part of their pay in salt. And it's where the expression, he's not worth his salt, comes from. If they didn't perform, they didn't earn their salt. And so that's where that comes from. The article goes on to say, I'm sure that if you ask your mother, your father, your grandparents, they would have many of their own uses for salt outside just adding to food to enhance the flavor. Cooking, we're all familiar with using salt while cooking. Salt is primarily used to enhance flavor in various dishes, to aid in bringing out other flavors and textures. Salt will make chocolate taste sweeter. I love those Ghirardelli dark chocolate sea salt. Oh, golly. A bag of those and a glass of chocolate milk, and that's a snack right there. Those are good. The caramel ones are good, too. That gooey caramel gets in my beard, and then the puppy wants to lick my face. Furthermore, salt in a culinary history was used to preserve meat. Since ancient societies lacked refrigeration, the best means to keep fish and meats was by salting them. This would inhibit microbial growth. Salt is used as an aid in making water boil at a lower temperature. This happens when salt ions interact with water molecules and allow them to vaporize easier. Salt doesn't make water boil faster, but it lowers the boiling point of the water. The same concept is also true for freezing. Another reason salt is added to ice cream, causes it to freeze faster. Water boils faster with salt, ice cream freezes faster with salt. How weird is that? It's like a thermos. You know, you get a thermos and you can put hot coffee in that thermos, it'll stay hot all day. You can take that same thermos, wash it out, put iced tea in it tomorrow, and it'll stay cold all day. How does it know the difference? It'll catch up with you later. Yeah, smart thermos, you know. Hot things hot, cold things cold. And there's not a switch or anything on it. It just does it. Salt can be used to remove pin feathers from poultry. Those of you who raise your own chickens. To do this, you rub the chicken skin with salt before removing the feathers. Salt will also enhance the flavor of the chicken when you do it. Makes the pin feathers come out easier. If you've just finished chopping onions and you need to remove the scent from your hands, just rub some salt moistened with vinegar on your hands, and they'll smell like vinegar the rest of the day. It won't smell like onions anymore. That's not what it says here, but that's what'll happen. Salt can be used to sweeten and deodorize water bottles. Those of you who drink out of those reusable water bottles like mine over here, and you can use salt. I remember when we used to scorch coffee in the kitchen. We'd leave the burner, the warmer on, and on Sundays, and that coffee would cook down into carbon. And Donna Stevens did our kitchen at that time, and she would take salt and put in there in the pot, and then put ice in it and swish it around, and it would scrape that thing out just beautifully clean. Salt will prevent food from sticking to dishes. And minimize smoking in pans. You can sprinkle salt on washed skillets or griddles, heat in a warm oven, dust off the salt, and the food will not stick during the next use. It's like Teflon, only it doesn't kill you. It will prevent molding on cheese by wrapping with a cheesecloth moistened with salt water before refrigerating. That's always handy. Here's one for you, adding a pinch of salt to milk will make it stay fresh longer. So there you go. Cleaning salt is not only cheaper, but more efficient. Also better for the environment and overall personal health, since you're limiting your exposure to chemicals. And so it's used in a number of ways for cleaning. Salt will clean baked grease on pans. I just add a touch of salt to the greasy dish and wipe with a towel. Salt will remove tea or coffee stains from glasses. Salt and cinnamon will remove the burned food odor from ovens and stoves. It's the salty areas with the burned food while it's still hot. When cooled, use a stiff brush to remove the baked on food. Salt tossed on a grease fire will smother the flames. Salt will aid in removing rings left on tables from wet or hot dishes. Wash colored clothing or faded clothing in salt water to brighten the colors. Who knew? Here's one handy for you. Remove sweat stains by adding 4 tablespoons of salt to 1 quart of hot water and sponge it over the stains until they disappear. It says, and then in parentheses, this will be valuable to our team running in Bolivia. I don't know who this guy is that wrote the article, but if you're running in Bolivia, that's probably a handy thing to have. Salt can also remove hard water deposits, which is a good option, alternative to an abrasive cleaner when cleaning sinks and tubs. It's good for your overall health, a mineral that's needed to maintain our body's electrolyte balance and chemical responses within our cells. Without salt, we will not survive. However, it's maintaining the proper balance of sodium intake that many people are concerned about. We frequently hear about high blood pressure being associated with high sodium intake. And as an aside, sodium and salt are 2 separate entities. We don't hear much positive about salt in our health. And the problem is that we have salt in virtually everything we ingest, so we take in a lot of salt without adding to it. They go on to say that salt can use treating for sore throat, gargling salt water, and for relief for swollen feet and ankles. Can just soak your feet in a warm salt bath to reduce swelling. Will help draw out excess water of the tissue. They use a neti pot. It's a mental image I don't want to have. It's an exfoliant. You can use it as a scrub. You add it, to honey and massage it into the skin. The salt will help exfoliate, and the raw honey has magnificent enzymes to help remove the dead skin. Bath salts, salt crystal lamps are believed to aid in reducing allergens, supporting the immune system, boosting serotonin levels, improving alertness, and promoting well-being. Then they have a whole list of miscellaneous things that you can do with salt. 14,000 things that salt is good for. Oh, here you go. If you use sneakers a lot and you're a foot sweater, you know. I had a friend in college who had horrible foot odor, and nothing worked. But they say that sprinkling salt in your shoes will wick up the moisture and help remove the odors. So there's a bunch of things that you can take home and try out this week, see if it really works. Salt is useful for many things, and we'll get to the practical application thereof in a few minutes. The second thing that Jesus tells us that we are supposed to do and to be is to be light in the darkness. And he uses 2 examples there. He uses a city set on a hill, and he uses a lamp on a lampstand. Now, you have to think that in this room, we have, I think, 58 light bulbs in this room. All of these out here are 450-watt light bulbs. The ones in the balcony, the smaller ones, are 250-watters, as are these on the stage. Here we put the lower ones. And then all of those incandescent bulbs under the balcony, those are, I think, are all 200-watt bulbs, incandescent bulbs. So they use more electricity. Well, this auditorium, you can fan yourself out by the meter when the lights are on. That's why I get picky about you guys leaving the lights on in here, because this will kill us. With all these halogen lights. If you can imagine being in a small house in the Middle East at night, and you've got an oil lamp, a single candle, a single wick that's making light in the room, and you think, that's a 15-watt bulb, not much light. But if you have a totally dark room, and you add that much light to it, in a matter of minutes, your eyes adjust, and you can see to get around. You can navigate it okay, and they did fine. the city set on the hill, one of the beautiful things about taking people to Israel is as we travel across the country, invariably we'll come in and it'll be getting dark, and you see those cities on those hillsides. I have a slide here. Take down all those. You see that? That's Tiberias from 4 miles away across the greatest width of the Sea of Galilee. You're looking from Kibbutz En Gev over to Tiberias. It's set in that hillside and the lights reflecting in the water of the Sea of Galilee. I think that's the prettiest picture I've ever taken in Israel. I love that picture. But that's the city on the hillside. 4 miles away and without, 18,000 watt bulbs shining on it, you can see it just fine. See it just fine. A city set on a hill is noticeable for miles and miles. And that's what he's called us to be. The smallest of lights in a darkened space can soon give those within the ability to navigate the room. Light overcomes darkness by its mere existence. Darkness has no power over the light. Only the light over darkness. We've been called to be light in the darkness. The ancient Greeks had a second myth that tells of a goddess who came to earth unseen, but whose presence was always known by the blessings she left behind in her pathway. Trees burned by forest fire sprouted new leaves. Violets sprang up in her footprints. As she passed a stagnant pool, its waters became fresh, and parched fields turned green as she walked through them. Hills and valleys blossomed with new life and beauty. Went everywhere she went. Folks, we're one of these two women in these Greek stories. We're either beautiful and poisonous, or we are unseen and life-giving. You know, Jesus didn't call us to be flashy and upfront. Do we bring life and renewal as we go? Are we reminiscent of D.L. Moody at the barbershop, who changed the atmosphere of that barbershop simply by getting his hair cut? And taking time to develop a personal interest in the barber who was serving him. How many times do we run past people like that and never see them? Just never really see them. Salt has hundreds, if not thousands, of uses. We, as the people of God, are all different. We're all different. We have differing experiences, we have differing talents, we have differing skills, we have differing aptitudes, we have differing passions. Our faith and the sharing of it is not a one-size-fits-most. We're going on sabbatical this fall, and I'm going to be gone for a whole month. I don't know what I'll do without you guys for a whole month. You guys probably be fine without me. You'll get out on time. Because of the COVID thing, I've been enjoying wearing the gaiters over the masks, and so I picked one up at Walmart, and it fits pretty good. But since I broke my nose, it kind of pushes on my nose, and after 5 or 10 minutes, it gets really irritating. All of them do, and I ordered some off Amazon this last week. Ordered 3 new gaiters, and they have a drawstring in the back, so I thought that'd be pretty big with the drawstring in the back, and it says one size fits most, and so I ordered them, and man, I'm telling you, my nose is doing this, and it is really unpleasant. And I'm finding that my head is bigger than the most that the one size fits. So I'm going to have to find those that are oversized, or I'm going to have to start wearing them sideways with like a clothespin in the back or something. Figure out a different way to do this. We're going to be traveling. And try to keep from picking up COVID on my sabbatical. But the Christian life is not this one size fits all. Your calling, your role in this situation, God has called us together. He says that we are the body of Christ, and some are toes, and some are fingers, and some are eyes, and some are ears, and some are bones, and some are nerves, and we all have different functions. And He's called us and made us that way, and assembled us together, our passions and our life stories. It creates infinite variety here, these thousands of different things that God pulls together to allow us to be salty the way He's made us, in the places that He's put us. He lets us find those particular ways in which he or she can use the very gift that God has blessed us with, the experience that He's given you, to impact those we come in contact with. And we will. We'll either do it well or we'll do it poorly. Folks, I have people tell me, I don't know enough about the Bible to share my faith. Do you have a story? Did Jesus save you or not? Have you had a personal experience with Jesus Christ? Tell them about that. They can argue the Bible with you all day long. They can't argue your salvation story. When I was an 8-year-old boy in Ponca City, Oklahoma, we had a revival, and during that revival meeting, God started convicting my heart. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that I was going straight to hell. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, and I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't know much about Jesus or loving Jesus, but I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And I sat there in my living room, and I talked to my mom and dad about it, and I knelt in knee-deep yellow shag carpet around a little coffee table that is the only worldly possession of my father's that I care anything in the world about taking out of that house. And I prayed to receive Jesus there in their living room, 317 North 5th Street, Ponca City, Oklahoma, when I was an 8-year-old boy. And I walked forward during a revival service with my brother. And I sat in one of those mint green Baptist Sunday school rooms with a piano that was, you know, this big. And they counseled with me. I went through the equivalent of our First Steps class that we do here. And when I had finished that as a 9-year-old boy, they baptized me in the First Baptist Church of Ponca City, Oklahoma. Baptizing didn't save me. It was a change of heart, kneeling in knee-deep yellow shag carpet in my mom and dad's living room around that coffee table. That's where I began my salvation experience with Jesus Christ. That's the doorway, the portal. I wasn't saved, past tense, when I was 8. I began my salvation process when I was 8. The Greek word soterion is a perfect present tense verb. It works in all tenses equally at the same time. I was saved. I'm in the process of being saved. And one day, when I stand before Jesus, He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Justified by Christ, sanctified through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, glorified by Christ. Sanctification, justification, and glorification are three doctrinal concepts that we get out of one Greek verb. And I'm in the process of being saved. My salvation is secure. I don't have to doubt it. If I get run over by a tour bus to Branson tonight on the way home, I will go be with Jesus. There is no way that I can lose that which He has given me. I can't give it away. I can't turn my back on it. I can't unmake it happen. A perfect present tense verb cannot be reversed. Can't work backwards. Baptists have always said we believe in once saved, always saved. I don't believe that. I believe in if saved, always saved. If you truly met Jesus Christ, that salvation is held by Him, and He is held by the Father, and nothing can separate us from that. Nothing, nothing. So, if you have a story, you have the ability to share your salvation. You have the ability to share the gospel with someone. The gospel, has it impacted you? And they can't argue with that. You can sit there and say, you did not. That carpet wasn't really yellow. Yes, it was. We had a rake. You had to rake it before you could vacuum it. Mom's jade tree was 4 feet tall, dropped leaves in the carpet, went to pick them up, and they had rooted in that yellow shag. Honest to God, not making up that story. It's not preacherly speaking. That's the truth. Yellow shag, it wasn't 4 feet, but it is a good 3 inches. It was really, with that velvet foil wallpaper in the front hall. We were something in the 70s. Uptown. Any rate, that's where I can. Now, here's the other thing about sharing your faith, folks. Most of us are concerned that some lost person is going to ask us some question about the Bible that we can't answer. Now, this is a person who's never been in the Bible, and they're going to ask you something about the Bible you don't know. Seriously? What do you think? They're studying it on their way, on their nights off, so they can trip you up when you ask. The odds of them asking you a question about the Bible that you don't know is astronomically small. But if perchance they ever do, say, I don't know. I'll look it up and get back with you. Problem solved. The problem is not that we don't know enough about the Bible to share our faith. Most of us are just spiritually constipated. We need to get a little of that knowledge out and spread it around. And so just do it. God can use a bad witness. He can use a damaged witness. He can use a stupid witness. He just can't use a silent witness. You gotta open your mouth. You're not going to mess this up. So take and be what God has created and shaped you and gifted you to be, and just speak it out. Their contact with us will either move them closer to or farther away Jesus Christ and eternity with Him. And when we're silent, we just scoot them away. A missed opportunity for us to inch that person a little closer to Jesus. The Life Application Study Bible says, can you hide a city sitting on top of a hill? Its light at night can be seen for miles. If we live for Christ, we'll glow like lights, showing others what Christ is like. We hide our light by being quiet when we should speak, by going along with the crowd, by denying the existence of the light, by letting sin dim our light, and not explaining our light to others, or worst of all, ignoring others' need of the light. Folks, we are to be a beacon of truth. Don't shut off your light from the rest of the world. Go out there and be salty. Be light. Be what God has gifted you to be. And let Jesus take care of the rest. Campus Crusade for Christ's long-term definition of sharing our faith is sharing Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting the results to God. Let's pray.